So I want to pose a question to all the youth and the children out there. How easy was it to wake up on Christmas morning? Was it easy? Okay, second question, maybe a little more telling. How many of you require your parents to wake you up on a school day? So the passage we are looking at today begins in the context of calling on Christians to wake up, then advises them to walk, not as those who are still sleeping, but those who are awake. The Ephesians are awake because the true light of Christmas has come. God has unveiled their eyes, awakened their souls from slumber, forgiven their sin through Jesus Christ, and sealed them with the Holy Spirit. So now to us who are awake, whom Christ has made alive and raised us with him to have us seated with him in the heavenly places, do we now go back to sleep? Do we now sleepwalk? Do we put a cover over the candle in which Christ illumined? In other words, do we allow our Christian witness to fade away? Do we allow sin and selfishness to drift us back to sleepwalking in the dark? No. We walk with those who are of the light and are awake. So the message for us today as we step into a new year is walking with wisdom. The groundwork in Ephesians has already been laid. How we're chosen in Christ, we're adopted, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, saved by God's grace through the gift of faith. Now, Paul is commanding the Christians to be who they are, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. The call to the Christians is now live awake and walk wisely. So if you have your text here this morning, it can be found in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, which is read before. So I'm going to read it again to you this morning. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's walk through the passage together first. The first exhortation Paul has is look carefully how you walk. It is the call to look with reason, to discern, to consider holy, to watch intently. It's not just the command to simply walk. It gets down to the nitty-gritty of how one walks. It's kind of like stepping into the car in your first driver training when you're 15 years old. It's not so much that you now get to drive. It's the rationale of how do I drive? Am I going to keep my eyes to the left, to the right, on the rearview mirror? Am I going to zone out? Am I going to be attentive? Am I going to be distracted by my phone lurking for my attention? Or am I going to obey the law? The wise person doesn't just push the gas pedal to the metal to satisfy himself. The wise person carefully decides how to go about that in the flow of the traffic and watch all the signs and the traffic lights. Like driving, Paul uses walking as a metaphor. Walking is to describe our Christian life and calling unto God. We are called to live towards God, being careful to not be unwise, but wise. The wisdom within the context is not being partakers in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. It means not living in immorality or idolatry, impurity, gossip, slander, or crude joking. It is not having these things even named among you. The wise person lives in the light, does not flirt around with the darkness. Wisdom means taking every effort to shine apart from the darkness, apart from sin, taking every effort to walk in the reflection of Christ by the grace of God. Wisdom exposes and reproves sin. It does not have fellowship with it. In Colossians 2:8, Paul uses the same word look as see to it. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy and empty deceit, according to the principles of the world, not according to Christ. So the wise person looks carefully to seek the wisdom of God from above, not false wisdom the world possesses. The wise person does not entreat himself to the empty words and promises the world may offer to satisfy us. The wise person walks in the spirit of all wisdom, ultimately receiving fulfillment from God. So let's keep walking in our passage here. So walking carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. So there are a couple ways to understand time within the New Testament. So The one way is the Greek word chronos, which is defined as a succession of moments. So you can think of minutes, hours, a stopwatch, or a chronological series. The second Greek word for time is kairos, which is defined as a point of time, a definite season or opportune time, like harvest time, lunchtime, bedtime, or Christmas time. So chronos is quantitative, meaning an amount, whereas kairos is qualitative, meaning giving meaning to time. So in Ephesians 5:15, Paul is not using chronos, time like a stopwatch, but rather kairos. This is the time. We can understand it as opportunity, special mission. Now is the time. Paul uses the same Greek word in a few other places. I'll just name a few. In Romans 5:6, it reads, "For while we are still weak, at the right time, kairos, Christ died for the ungodly." Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, kairos, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." And finally, Colossians 4:5, "Walk with wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, kairos." So this is living with an understanding of significance, because this is the time for action. This is the time of opportunity. Keep moving in our text. So making the best use of. This phrase comes from one Greek word. I'm going to try it. Exagerazo. It was on YouTube, so I tried it. Hopefully that was right. It is a marketplace term, which means to ransom, to buy back, to redeem. So it's the same word used in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what I think Paul is doing here is not to stretch the metaphor too far, but is that we are to view opportunity, the time, like purchase money. To purchase or redeem the time is to use the time with wisdom and not waste it. So the sense here is taking full advantage of the opportunities which are in front of you. It is the redeeming the opportunity God has given. Redeeming the special mission that God has placed within your hands, within our lives. So being careful to not let the opportunities, the time which God has given, be discarded. So redeeming the time does not simply mean trying to do enough for God as the minutes tick away. Such an interpretation of this text would leave one exhausted and burnt out. And I'm sure we've all been through that. This means laying hold of, understanding the special significance of as life as a whole. The significance of your calling as a Christian, it is not merely time we have to live unto God. It is the time we live unto God. It is the Christian life moralized, heightened, given significance. In other words, you and I are on a special mission as a Christian. So making the most of time is founded on following God's commands and priorities. On the opportune mission we have as Christians as we wait for the return of Christ. Making the best use of the time is setting in priority with careful wisdom the cares of God above all else. Let's continue to move on in our text. So the reason now we are to make the best use of the time is because the days are evil. So we don't have to look too far around in our world today to see war, to see murder, to see abuse, to see sin. The list goes on. At times, we can even see that within our own hearts. Scripture paints a stark environment of not just the physical conditions of the world, but the spiritual conditions. Pastor Tony has said it a few times in the past month. It is that of a war zone. Paul is going to explain this war zone more intently later in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." In 1 Peter, it says that we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In 1 John, it says that the world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 2 explains that we were once dead, following the prince of the power of the air. This air, meaning it now Satan's given dominion of the world. So we are in a war zone, not just a physical one, as we can see, but in a spiritual one. So we'd be truly foolish to think that the world gives peace and security. that the 21st century is hum and haw. The days are evil. The consequences of not walking carefully will be disastrous for us and our spirituality. The evil days can distract us and hurt our mission as a Christian. We are to take full advantage of the opportunities God has granted us because the days are fleeting. This evil, if you are not careful, can sideline you. If you do not watch what you are doing to take full advantage of the time, you will, in other words, be ineffective in this war zone. So we walk with wisdom, we walk in opportunity, and lastly, we walk purposely in purpose. We walk in the purposes of God. The text reads, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Soldiers would have no confidence or purpose if the commanding general did not lay out what they are to do in the war zone, how they are to conduct themselves under him. There would be dysfunction, chaos, and the army wouldn't really last long. Our God has not left us in this way. He wants us to understand his will. Scripture does say that God has a sovereign will and a purpose in which we are not meant to know. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, as Isaiah says. Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So we do have two kinds of wills here, that one that we're not to know, one that we are to know. However, God has made known his revealed will to us through his word in the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. The later half of Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. God's will, spoken of here, also should not be thought of God's will, specific will for a particular person in a certain situation, but it's his general will of command to people as revealed in his word. So we can see this in a few times in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, which we studied recently, it states, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will revealed that we walk in holiness." In Ephesians chapter 1, within the context, it states that God has made known the mystery of his will to us. This mystery, later explained, is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs through the gospel, partakers of the promises in Christ. It is God's will revealed that salvation is for every tribe, nation, and people. Ultimately, understanding the will of God is submitting to the eternal plans and purposes of God, as revealed through his word. Making decisions that align with his will. He has made his will known to us. So we have purpose in our Christian walk because God has made known what we are to do, how we are to conduct ourselves. To live by the scriptures, to live in the spirit. A purpose to walk in wisdom, a purpose to look carefully, a purpose to take full advantage of the time God has given. We would be foolish and wasteful to not understand the purposes of God. The foolish person experiences the revelation of God, but then tries to find for himself purpose in his own way. The call is not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord which has been revealed. So we walk carefully, we walk in opportunity that God has given, walking in the understanding of the purposes of God in this present war zone. So now that we've talked through the passage, I want to encourage you guys in three ways. The first one is that we are to walk not in wasteful experiences, but fulfilling opportunities. Going on in the verse, for the sake of application, Paul uses the image of a drunkard. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Debauchery means corruption or recklessness, dissolution, wasting, unsaved, not redeeming anything. It is a life characterized by wasteful, selfish sin. The image of debauchery I came up with was like trying to drink a gallon of milk and then spilling that gallon of milk all over your clothes, the kitchen floor, having that gallon of milk seep into the kitchen boards and the cracks, then waiting that hour or so to allow that sour milk smell to consume your clothes, to consume your household. What a waste, what a horror. Nobody likes the smell of sour milk. We can all be reminded that how our selfishness has wreaked havoc in our own lives and others around us. We were hopeful that whatever the experience was that we engaged in would satisfy us, but it was fleeting, and the reality of it became like sour milk to us. Experiences solely focused on gratifying the self will leave us empty, miserable, and desperate for something to satisfy. I can remember in my time being so enthralled with completing N64 games, Zelda, spending hours looking up on the computer where to find the certain key to unlock the certain door, completing the stages to move to the ultimate stage to defeat the boss of the boss. But at the end of it all, there was a dissatisfaction. That's it? I invested 200 hours for this? My thinking had become so enthralled with completing the game that when the end finally came, I was left dissatisfied, not fulfilled. This experience was a means to gratify myself. Christians are not meant to live from one experience to the next experience to try and fill the voids like an obsessed gamer. We are meant to walk fulfilled in the Spirit. God has given us assurance in His Word that He has purposed our walk. So I think this begins first with having an understanding and recognizing that time is a gift from God in which He is sovereign over. Ephesians 2:10, a little earlier in the book, says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." The opportunity we have is God's gift to us. Instead of consuming milk with self-indulgence, I imagine enjoying the milk while eating homemade cookies with your family. Instead of being consumed with greed, grasping the time for our own purpose, it means humbly receiving God's wisdom to walk in a renewed mind. Instead of seeing experiences as a means to satisfy the self, it is living in the fullness of God with the opportunities, the time He has planned. So if you are truly one of God's children, sin and the world and what it promises will ultimately be dissatisfying to you. So I advise you to take God at His word, to trust that you will be fulfilled in Him. Repent of your selfish ways. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Walk in the ways of God. Follow His commands, which are not burdensome. They are life-giving. So perhaps you need to change your perspective from experience to opportunity. Not you only live once, get satisfied, but God has given opportunity, given purpose, be fulfilled. Don't go from experience to experience hoping to grasp satisfaction. Find purpose in God's way, God's will. This sounds very familiar to a segment of our vision statement. Our most fulfilling life is found when Christ is in the picture, when Christ is the vision. Walk in acknowledgement of God's way, God's plan, and you will find fulfillment. And secondly, we walk not in individual productivity, but community edification. It is interesting that Paul commands the Ephesians to abstain from a very selfish, wasteful activity, getting drunk, to then a community edifying activity in which they address others through worship to God. There isn't a middle ground in which the Christian can only care for himself here. We are not changed by Christ to then walk exclusively for the self. We are changed to now live in the context of the people of God. God saves us, fills us, and calls us to walk with one another, to build one another up. This means we are also to walk in a community that not just receives and is fed, but participates. Walking in Christ is participating in the community of faith. And you don't have to be a pastor or a ministry leader to participate in this addressing of worship. All of the body of Christ is meant to address one another as this verse details. This is a community practice. If you call on Christ as Lord, you can participate in this grand addressing. Early in Ephesians, Paul's going to call the church to call the church leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All the saints are in the work of ministry, not just the leadership. So what does ministry look for you this week? What does ministry look like for you this next year? Are you ministering at home and at work, among the Church of Waverly. I think it's very easy to read the scripture in our own little silos, own little selves, and then apply it to our self-care. We have to remember to not take to take the heed to look carefully at our own lives. Sorry, back up here. We have to remember to not take the heed to look carefully at our own lives, to just care for our individual selves. But we look carefully at our own lives to start caring for others. This is true spirituality. And I think as a pastor, individual productivity is a very real temptation. You can have your obligations, your responsibilities fulfilled. To have everything set up for youth the next week, the next month. Got the games organized, the snack prepared, the reports finished, the volunteers informed, the devotional thought through. I can grant that a success. But I know God is convicting me in that. Am I praying for the youth and the young adults? Am I taking the time to support my volunteers and text them throughout the week? Am I blowing past people on a Sunday to get my agenda finished? Or am I taking the time to care for others? Am I doing what I do so that I can feel accomplished? Or am I caring for those that God has called me to care for? So the question for us and for you is not what is God calling me to do this next year of 2020, but to who? Who is God calling me to encourage and walk with more intently this next year? How can I make the most of this special mission to care for someone other than just myself? In Galatians 6:10, which we've read before, Paul puts a priority on the opportunities we have to care for the people of God above other people. Take full advantage of the time to serve and care for Waverly, for this is God's will. And to paraphrase Philippians, it says, let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. This way of life is an ultimate reflection of Christ, who humbled himself, went to the cross, and gave up his life for us. We are truly imitators of God when we prioritize the community of faith with love and care. And finally, we walk not with self-reliance, but dependence on God through Christ. The foolish man hears the words of Christ, sees the love in which Christ offers on the cross, then leaves to find his own purpose. Trust in his will over God's. My words to those who have not repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today, don't be the fool. Heed the words of Christ, repent and believe in the gospel. See his love displayed for you, but be by becoming a man to die for your sins. This is the time to trust in Christ alone for salvation. This is the opportunity God has given you. Judgment is coming. Turn to Christ. And to the believer, we can be rest assured that our Father in heaven does not teach us self-reliance. It is God's will that you depend on him. It is God's will that you would be filled with the Spirit of God. And ask yourself the question, what is the behavioral evidence that you are depending on Christ? That you are following in the purposes of God? I think it is the heart that gives thanks. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 reads, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A self-reliant heart would not take the opportunity to give thanks, for it only grasps experience for the benefit of the self. Self-reliance is fueled by keeping things in, trying to be the top dog, not asking for help in the community, or lashing out when help is offered, being bitter rather than thankful. God calls us to be a humble people, reliant on him and the ways in which he works. Many of us have to unlearn self-reliance, and one way to do that is start giving thanks each day. This is the time to give thanks. It's more than just giving thanks each minute and being worried about the clock. It is living in thankfulness unto God as an integral part of your mission as a Christian. So as we look forward to the new year God has called us to, this year of 2020, I want to encourage you guys to walk with wisdom, not living from experience to experience so as to grasp time to get satisfied, but understand God's gift of time as opportunity, which are a means to give you a full life, which are meant to fulfill. And walk in opportunity in the community of Waverly. Don't live for personal productivity, but be filled with the Spirit to participate in the work of ministry as we are all called to do, caring and addressing for one another. And finally, walk with purpose in the spiritual war zone, knowing that God's revealed will is for you to understand. Read his purposes as revealed in his word this next year. Now is the time to trust Christ. Now is the time to give thanks. Let us pray together.